just sort of touch on that and skip ahead because we did sort of cover this on Christmas Eve. And then I thought, are you kidding me? We're going to skip the birth of Jesus in our study of Luke? No. So it's Christmas in February. All right. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at these first 21 verses by God's grace. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, if I can say that, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, and take this to heart this morning, guys. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Oh, you may be seated. And if you would, join me in prayer this morning. Lord, we give you glory and honor this morning, but not just this morning. We pray that our praise and worship that fills this gym here this Sunday morning would carry us into the afternoon and into this week, that we would sing your praises, that we would be your followers, that would worship you with what we think and with what we sing and say and with what we do, that we would leverage all of who we are for your glory and your fame. So God, we come to be nourished by your word. We come to hear from you this morning. And God, we come for encouragement because you are the great encourager. We come for spiritual healing. And Lord, we ask for physical healing because we know you are our great physician. So God, we surrender to you afresh this morning. We ask that you'd have your way in us, in our hearts, in our thinking, in our minds. That you would just move amongst us just to draw us closer to you and to one another. God, that we would leave here knowing how much you love us. God, that we would leave here knowing that you've forgiven us radically when we don't deserve it. That we'll leave here knowing that you rescued us from the pit of hell and from eternal destruction if we know you as Lord and King. And that you're our everything, you're our identity. You're our now, and you're our tomorrow. We give you praise, and we give you glory, and we just ask that you just minister to your people in a way that only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us are drawn to various novels and pieces of literature, and we're drawn to sort of different grand stories that are told in movie franchises, or you get sort of lost in a show that you begin to binge because you love the narrative, you love the story, you love the writing and the acting. And at the heart of all the best stories, all the best sort of films, is a protagonist, a hero, someone that sets the tone, is the focal point, someone that carries the narrative and the story forward. And there's often something about that the hero that we look up to, we want to kind of emulate in some way, or we look to them and we're like, man, there's just something about their struggle or something about the story around them that is just engaging. And so we just kind of get lost in that world. For those of you that like Star Wars, I think there's a new Star Wars movie coming out, I think this year, I think. My kids will set me, yeah, I see a buddy in the corner going, amen, preach to him, preach, yes. And it's like, man, when that new sort of chapter of Star Wars, I'm in. Because I'm just vested in that arc, and that movement, and the heroes that are a part of that. In some studies around literature and film and things like that, we would call the protagonist the Christ figure. We're drawn to that Christ figure, even if we don't necessarily know Christ, but this hero that steps in to sort of advance things, to bring victory, to bring life, to bring hope, to bring this rescue. We come here to the Gospel of Luke, and we meet the Christ figure, the protagonist of all protagonists. The hero that filmmakers, whether they realize it or not, or storytellers realize it or not, they're sort of bound to having someone to advance the thing, to be in the middle of the thing. We're hardwired to be rescued, to have a hero that will step in to guide things, to make things right. We've met the supporting cast thus far. We've met a sweet religious couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that loved and feared God. We met this peasant girl, Mary, a teenager, maybe 15 years of age, just off in the periphery, like unexpecting. Gabriel bursts in and says, you're going to carry the Messiah, the Savior, the hero of all heroes. So we've met Zechariah, Elizabeth, we've met Mary, we had whispers of Joseph, her betrothed. Now we get the hero. The one that the scriptures have been whispering about back, millennia back in the Old Testament. Every page of the Hebrew scriptures whispers his name, sings his name so softly but so clearly that a Messiah would come, a rescuer would come to make this world and this kingdom come alive as God intended it to be. Now the hero breaks forth. How can I skip this? Christmas Eve, we looked, but like, this is what the universe has been like weeping over and wanting and desiring is this master. Historically, the greatest event thus far, Jesus will return if we believe in the validity of Scripture. And just to tell you, we do here at Harvest, we believe that these Scriptures are inerrant, inspired of the living God, that they're dependable and they're accurate, and they give us an understanding of who Jesus is. And the Scriptures indicate that the kingdom has been established, but it's going to be fully established in a future date. I'm fired up already. Like, Jesus could return this week. I don't know. But how amazing would that be? So we live with the peace we have in Jesus now and the hope of what's to come. But like, the world craves rescue, craves a hero. His name's Jesus. And Luke now, though he's touched on who Jesus was going to be and now is in this reality for us after his official arrival, he's always been, but this miraculous arrival, now we get to meet the King, the hero of all. But before I go further, I do want to highlight Jesus' purpose. Every story, every piece of literature, there's a hero and there's a purpose and there's a story. We've already gotten pieces of this. And when I say story, like true narrative, We've already been given glimpses through Zechariah singing, Mary singing. This was going to be our Redeemer, our Rescuer, the one that was going to bring mercy, the mercy that our forefathers experienced. We're going to experience that now through Jesus. We understand and see through the prophecy that Luke has highlighted already thus far in a loaded chapter one of a bit of his purpose and his mission. But I want us to be really like plain and clear and direct in the best way possible. And later in Luke 19:10, we get this clear statement, purpose statement, that my literature and English teacher and school of love, you need to have, what is this paper about? Give me your thesis. What is it about? It comes later on, but I would argue this is one of the key aspects of our hero, Jesus, who was and is to come. It's Luke 19, verse 10. And then we'll go back to chapter 2. Jesus was hanging out with Zacchaeus, a tax collector, really like a just, I don't, man, there's so many, I gotta be, someone really loathed in society. Someone that was authorized and empowered by Rome to go and collect tax, and the taxes were exorbitant. But they didn't care, Rome didn't care, as long as they got their cut. Guys like Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, could skim off the top, load his pockets, and just rip people off. And so that's what they kind of did. Religious dudes hated those guys. The people hated those guys. Honestly, we wouldn't have liked them all that much. But so here they are. Zacchaeus still wants to get a picture and get to see Jesus, wants to know more of this Jesus. So Zacchaeus climbs up in this tree because he was a wee little dude. It is what it is. Scriptures, and he's just a short guy. Crowds rallying around Jesus just to see and to hear and to see what he's up to. And so Zacchaeus climbs up. Jesus walks over. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house now. What? Yeah. Make me a meal. Let's go. And so this interaction, and the religious dudes are all irate. Look at this Jesus. He hangs out with sinners? Yep. Amen. I'm glad he does. We should all be glad because all of us are unworthy of his grace. All of us struggle with sin. All of us were disconnected from God. There in that section, 19, verse 10, this is Luke capturing a statement of the hero of the narrative, the hero of the universe. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The King of all kings has always been, has eternally existed, but at a point in time, the second member of the Trinity, God veiled in the flesh, came for our rescue, and the point of his arrival was to seek out sinners like me and like us and to rescue us, to bring us from being lost to being found by Christ and to have a relationship with the living God. That's the purpose of our hero and one of the great purposes of the gospel according to Luke. All right, let's go back to chapter 2. I got to pick up the pace. I can smell the food wafting into the gym right now. And I hear just this overture of growling stomachs. And so let's get moving, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar Augustus or Octavian was a key leader in that day. Some of you would be familiar with Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was assassinated, and then Rome went into complete upheaval, civil war, fighting, chaos, nonsense. Octavian comes along, and he was the one that brokered the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Rome went into this sort of time of flourishing where the borders were secure. They expanded the roadways. The arts were just going bonkers. Some of the things that some of you have maybe seen if you've been to Italy and sort of the old Roman Empire, a lot of the things we sort of championed, there was sort of this moment where all of that was encouraged and it continued on and on. He was known as a leader of peace. But I love what Luke's doing here for his friend Theophilus. to encourage Theophilus' faith, to encourage our faith today. He puts the arrival of the master of all masters right squarely in this moment in history. He doesn't just say, yeah, Jesus came. He's like, Theophilus, let me remind you what was happening when the hero arrived. The emperor of peace, it was great. That's fine. It's now juxtaposed with the prince of peace. The one that ushers in eternal shalom and peace for those that believe and repent and trust and follow Jesus. This moment of peace in Rome, the empire is expanding. It's thriving on many levels. But the ultimate peace giver arrives in this moment. We read about Octavian in school, in our history books, we're talking about him today. He did some great things. But how much more has the Son of God done for us? The one who lives and breathes and is in control. So this is the season that he was born into. So Caesar, though, has the world needed to be registered. It's a census. And so the people that were under the Roman rule, Roman Empire, which is a vast empire, needed to go and be registered for tax purposes, for revenue purposes. It so often seems to come back to money. But they needed to see who was under their care and to see where the revenue would come from. And so people needed to go and sign up and be registered and be accounted for financial reasons. So verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went from Galilee up in the north, from the town of Nazareth, down south near Jerusalem in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Just giving us a little bit of the context, this is a little bit unique. Like, well, Jesus, his formative years as a little one was there in Nazareth. Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. They go to Bethlehem, which fulfills the ancient prophecies because of the connection through David and Joseph's connection through the lineage of David. But why would he go to Bethlehem? Well, God was orchestrating all of that. But the custom was this. Your lineage, your identity often went through the patriarch of your family. And so putting it in our sort of context, like you live here in Pierre, but maybe your father was born in Rapid, and his father was born in Rapid. You would have to make the trek to Rapid to be registered because that's really the heartbeat and sort of the initial phase of your family tree. And so you'd have to kind of do that thing. So here they're making this trek down to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary who was with child, that is with Jesus. So they all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Where we came from on the East Coast and in the Boston area, there's a town called Plymouth, and we ministered in kind of that area. You may have heard of Plymouth Rock. Have you been to Plymouth Rock, anybody? So, yeah, it's kind of, it's underwhelming. It's just like, what? Like, our coffee table is almost the size of Plymouth Rock. It's like, pilgrims came here, but they mark a place in downtown. Like, if you get a chance, go. It's cool, the history, and it's one of the oldest towns in our country. They've got some of the oldest architecture that we have still existed that have been preserved. There's been fires and whatnot, but like pretty well preserved. It's pretty sweet. And we ministered in that area. But people would go to Plymouth Rock and like, ugh, you know, they really landed further out into the bay, kind of in a shelter there. There's an island even they landed on. Anyway, you're like, what is going on with all the history today? Cool. My point is this. We met people there that said, I can trace my lineage back to the Mayflower. Some of us have those kind of connections. Here what we're finding is that though Joseph was simple and not from like a crazy, like esteemed family, his family going way back was substantial, significant, because Joseph is connected to David. God had given David the Davidic promise that the King of Kings would flow through him ultimately, that there would be a ruler from his lineage and his family tree forever, culminating in Jesus. All of this is significant because what we find is that the whispers of Messiah through the prophets in the Old Testament and the promises of King Jesus are coming to fruition as God intended them to be, as he promised. They came together. All of this sort of seems like all these moving parts, but there is a sovereign, loving, gracious God who is moving and orchestrating in all of these different ways. And sometimes we lose sight of it, but this awesome, loving, gracious, sovereign God is also active in our lives and aware of the things that we're facing. And sometimes you end up in a place in life and you think, how did I get here? Like, what's my purpose again? Like, what is happening? And we have to be reminded of the fact that God intentionally moves and orchestrates and he makes things happen. He's sovereign over all, even the hard things, even the things we wish weren't happening. He leverages all for his plan and his glory and for your ultimate good. It's all these things, this puzzle that the Lord was putting together, is all directed by him. Joseph went up, right, to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. This wasn't by mistake. And I would peel back even further and just say within God's providence, like, this whole census that Caesar Augustus brought to fruition, commanded, that was all God's doing. There are things that go on in the world that break my heart, that break our hearts. We look at things happening in our country and around the world, and we're like, God, where are you in that? Or I think, are you in that? Like, it's hard to understand. We're kind of in just sort of the mess of like here and now, and we don't have this divine perspective always. But I'm just going to tell you the things that break our hearts that are not of God break his heart, and there's redemption and there's justice in God's economy, and there's a future now in him. And all of the things that are just undone and just like discovered, he's going to work it out. He's working it out. He's in control. Yeah, I know, Tim. I know that's so simple. You're going to hear me like a million times until I retire. You guys kick me out of town. Like, can you go? Wyoming's pretty cool. Just keep going west. But like, he is in control of all things. I'm not saying it's easy all the time, and I'm not saying it always is like, oh, we're on easy street here. This is great. But there's a God who is active and present, who has come, who's working all things out. I'm just being vulnerable. Like, are there things that I'm like, Lord, please, could you just bring some big change in this area of my life or in, you know, the turmoil we see around the world? Could you just, like, He knows what he's doing. Like, I can't give him counsel. Scriptures indicate that. Who has the mind of God? Like, no one, but he's got it. He's got it all handled. And with purpose. Suffering and hardship is not wasted. He didn't just say, hey, man, I really want you to, you got stage 4, yeah, enjoy it. No, like, he's with us in all of that. He teaches us through all of that. There's not a breath of wind on the prairie today that he's not aware of or in control of. There's not a ripple of wheat that's left that the cattle haven't grazed that he's not aware of. This is a God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. And he's directing it like an incredible director, a great writer, and he's directing and moving it through our hero, our protagonist, Jesus. I don't have great answers for everything, but God does. He's got solutions. He's moving. And it's on purpose. He directs this. We're going to leverage the heart of this Caesar Augustus to get all the people moving to their hometowns for these things to be established so that I can move Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Christ the King would arrive just on time, just as the scriptures promised, just the way God intended. There are things you're not going to understand. There's a boatload of things you're not going to understand. But fall back into the promises. Fall back into the reality of who God is. And know that his pathway and his future and even the now is a good one for you. Whatever the situation, you know the situation. You know that situation or situations. Give it to God. He has the solution. He has the outcome. Quit wrestling with it. Quit trying to just, Lord, you have to be God in this. So, I got nothing, but I know you got me, and I know you have this, and like, we're like, does God care? Absolutely, 100% he cares in a way we can't fathom. In all of the things we see publicly in the world, and all the things we hold privately as individuals, he sees all of it clearly, and he's not overwhelmed or exhausted or tired. He's not like, oh, I've had enough of hearing her prayers. I don't really know. Come back. No. If anything, he wants more of our dependence and more of our faith leveraged towards him. More of my attention. More of my worship. Come to him. Go to him. All of this orchestrated of God. They're there. Verse 6, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Bethlehem was packed with people, most likely coming back for that census to be registered. And in God's providence and in his design plan, there wasn't any room in the comfort of an inn. So he was born, most likely in a rock fixture, a cave kind of carved out. A lot of those barnyard settings, they would use rock formations, they would carve out. There wasn't dense wilderness, not dense forestry like we know in certain parts of the world and certain parts of the country. Some type of rock manger, barn setting, born and wrapped in cloth, keeping him warm, laid in an animal trough. The humility of Jesus inspires me. The accessibility of Jesus blows me away. In a world where we crave red carpets and private access and layers and here's a green room and here's that and oh man, do you know who that influencer is? This Jesus in humility and with certainty arrived in a real meager setting.
And this Jesus, this protagonist, is accessible to you this morning. He's available to you this morning. This is because of the mercy and the work of this loving God, we have access to this righteous, holy, flawless one, where we can boldly just fall before him in confession and in prayer and in tears or in joy. Though our sin, like, it's just, he's holy. Like, we see, All right, back on track. He's accessible. We'll get there. We got a lot of Luke left. Unless Jesus comes and holy cow, we're partying, and I'd be cool with that. No palace, no regalia. That's your protagonist. That's your hero. And I want us at Harvest to major in that, that like we're, all of our backgrounds, like all of our stories being woven together and meshed together, a beautiful tapestry through Jesus, and that we are, by the grace of God, like we're approachable, and there's a tenor of humility and an accessibility in us, like just being like where he's rooting us and where he's sending us. Jesus, the King of Kings, the God of the universe, born in a manger. You guys know, like many of you grew up farming and right, like you know what goes with that territory, like just in the grittiness of the farm setting. How awesome is that? All right, shepherds. So we've met supporting cast. We're going to see more supporting cast. And we've met Jesus, the hero, the epicenter of this moment. In all moments, the epicenter of the universe. Now, verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The whispers, the Hebrew scriptures are now giving away to worship and praise that Jesus is here. That the true spiritual liberator and redeemer was here. But look where he goes. He goes out to the shepherds keeping watch of their flock at night. Just the accessibility of God, the humility of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. They must have been just, like, I can't even imagine. You can picture the setting. They're there with their flocks. They're there with their sheep and, you know, all the things that go with the sheep. And out of nowhere, this angelic being just breaks into the quiet of that night, you know, reverberating some of the glitter and beauty and residue of heaven, a sight they'd never seen. They're blown away. They're freaked out, as many are in this setting when we see these theophanies or Christophanies or messengers of God throughout Scripture bringing messages of God and some of his beauty to the people. The first reaction is awe and like falling prostrate on the ground, trying to process what's going on. So they were freaked out. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Don't be freaked out. I know this is unusual, but do not be troubled. This isn't a message of woe or rebuke. This isn't like, hey, we got a message to deliver. You're a goner. Bye, shepherds. Bye. No, this is a message of life. This is good news. Chaos in the world, absolutely, but a God who's in control, who is near to us, who's accessible, who's come for us. We can look at all of the things that are fragmenting and the chaos and the trauma and be like, oh my goodness, like more than ever, like we need good news.
I don't want to sound destructive. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard about how good I am with an axe, which is embarrassing. But there are times, if you don't know, ask me sometime. It's embarrassing. Anyway, there are times where I want to take my phone, and I just want to, like, bash it into a bunch of little pieces and make wall art, okay? I'm not giving ideas. The point is, and that's a waste, but, like, all of the messages that come through, all the highlights, all of the thing, like all of these, like this article from this journalist, and it's all like doom and gloom and death and discouragement and nonsense. In our calling, as you lead families and you lead in companies, and you have to be aware, like we have to have some awareness of what's going on. We need to be active in the community around us and in the ways of Jesus. And I think in my calling as an under-shepherd to the shepherd, I need to have a little understanding of what's going on in the world. But my goodness, I want to punt this phone, boom, at times. We have to be aware. And we have to live in the ways of Jesus that counter these things and encourage people. But we need a healthy reminder of where our hero and protagonist is taking us. And his compassion towards us and to encourage our faith in him. We know where this narrative is going. We don't know all the details. There's a lot we don't know. But we know where he's leading us. The gospel of Jesus is so much, and it's certainly fantastic news. Great news for you, if you believe and receive Jesus in faith. Great news for these shepherds who clearly did. Just a symmetry here, my goodness, like the good shepherd is going to literal shepherds that some scholars villainize, oh, the shepherds. I think they were respected in society, they had a key role in society, but I think they were forgotten and overlooked. One thing I can say, I think with some confidence, is that they did persist in a state of ceremonially like being unclean. Because they're the manure and the stuff and the animal, like, and there's processes and systems and ritual. This is not where the religious guys would have pointed the Savior. Not to pick on whatever. Praise God. God is not like some of us flawed folks. We would have drafted up a different narrative. Maybe asserted a different type of hero into this reality. But Jesus brings good news that leads to phenomenal joy, no matter the circumstance, to these shepherds that were seen as ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the religious. Spiritually speaking, we, because of sin, are unclean. And yet Jesus comes to cleanse and to forgive and to give life and to restore. And we want to revel in this good news of Jesus and who he is. And we want to exist in that reality. Don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you incredible news of great joy. Like supernatural joy, right, that doesn't make any sense, that you can experience even in the trauma and even in the tears and even in the mourning and even in the weeping, this ever-present joy that is ours because of Jesus. Like, this is phenomenal news that leads to joy, everlasting, unending joy. Verse 11, for unto you... Shepherds are there, like, doing their thing, bedding down. And this messenger says, this Savior has been born for you guys. Sometimes we grapple, like, really? I mean,
could you really forgive me, Jesus? Like, can you really break through all of this? Could you really break through to my crazy uncle or my auntie or my, like, yes. For unto you is born this day, guys, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ, Christ, the anointed one, the set apart Lord of all. Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying this. And I got to go back. I totally skipped over something. Bear with me. The end of verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In humility and tenderness... Hopefully, as soon as you say that, I'm arrogant now, but the thought here is scripturally not all will be saved. And that's a message for another day or a good conversation over some stew or something. But this gospel, this protagonist is offered and is given for the peoples of the world. Meaning, there'll be people from all walks of life and all countries that will, by the grace of God, be wooed and drawn to God and will repent and believe and become followers of Jesus. The gospel isn't just for middle-aged white guys like me. I had this realization a month, like, I'm middle-aged now. I don't know, I've arrived. This is great. Harvest Church, we are going to have a heartbeat by the grace of God that reflects the heartbeat of Jesus, and the gospel is for all peoples. Is it easy? No. Like, is it easy to be on mission and go here locally into the nations? No, but he's with us in this endeavor. But the announcement is today, the Savior's been born for you, shepherds, and there's this joy and this good news that comes from it, and this gospel is for the people of Canada and South America and Latin America and Africa and Asia and Europe. Like, this gospel is for the nations. I love the fact that Harvest Church has people that come Sunday that can't walk yet. They're being carried in as babies. And I love the fact that we've got people that have been walking with Jesus for decades that are, I got to be careful, but they're more mature. They're veterans of the faith, we'll say. And as Harvest progresses, by the grace of God, Harvest Church will be a reflection of the kingdom of God more and more. It will be a cross-section of the various people here in Pierre and Fort Pierre in central South Dakota that don't look like me. Thank goodness. We don't need a bunch of people looking like me with weird jeans and goofy beards. Like, the point is this gospel is extended far and wide. This gospel of the hero, the protagonist, goes into places we can't even imagine. We've never been, offering hope, offering good news, offering everlasting joy that comes through Jesus. And suddenly this angel is joined by this throng of angels, and we're going to stop there. So I'm 3 minutes past where I wanted to be. We met the supporting cast. And now we've met the master, the hero. The supporting cast was diverse, different ages, just different experiences. My prayer for you and for your circumstance and your family, whatever that dynamic is that by the grace of God, we would receive Jesus and that we would join his supporting cast today. Like, that he'd be the center of it. He would be directing it, directing our lives, directing Harvest Church, directing this community, that he'd be the center of it. And that we, like the shepherds, we'll come back there next week, the shepherds, Joseph and Mary,
Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, that we would join his narrative, join the story that's unfolding, this good news story of a Savior that is here, and that we'd get to be a part of it. He'd be the center. We'd be the supporting cast following him, seeing the narrative unfold right where he's placed you, here in Pier and Fort Pier and other communities surrounding, to live in the reality of the good that he is and will do, and the gospel of a Savior who's faithful, follows through on what was planned long ago. Lord, I pray your blessing on the people here now. Thankful for your scriptures. And mostly, Lord, in conjunction with your word, we're thankful for you. Thankful that you would break into our reality, meeting us in the mire of our existence and our challenges and struggles. And quite frankly, meeting us in pretty good circumstances, humanly speaking, where we felt like we didn't need you because life was good. Got it figured out. You meet us where we are. You haven't left us. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'd continue just to encourage the people in the faith, that you'd continue to just to unite, harvest, and just grow this ministry. Lord, I pray for the church at large here in Pier, in Fort Pier, God, for continued unity, Lord, for health and gospel proclamation, but gospel living, that discipleship and equipping would be taking place, Lord, in these gatherings, Lord, that we would truly be one as you desire for us, and Lord, that we could pull together to minister effectively here in the region and beyond. So we pray your blessing in all the various ministries here in this region. Unite us. Empower us, soften us, and send us out on purpose to make much of you. And God, I just pray your blessing on the meal now. Bless it to our bodies. I pray we'd have sweet fellowship and just a good time catching up and getting to know one another. And so we just pray your blessing on everything that will take place now as we reflect on your faithfulness and your kindness, and as we kind of prayerfully lean forward and seek you for what could be in the days to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And guys, thank you so much. We're going to collect your kids. That's appreciated. But if you need to take sort of a little halftime break, you can do that. But we'll just flow right into breaking bread and kind of connecting and visiting a bit. But man, this is for everyone. So if you're on the fence, please stay. Please stay. If you have to go, we understand. No hard feelings there. But if you can stay, hang out. There's some good food out there. God bless you guys. We'll talk here in a minute.